Please turn in your Bible to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. We are doing a series called Finding Jesus in Unexpected Places. And we've been looking through the first five books of the Bible, just some odd places, and to see how it points us to Jesus, because Jesus has said that everything in the Old Testament is really about Him. And so that's what we're doing. We're looking and we're seeing how these particular passages, these unexpected places in the Old Testament, really point us to Jesus. And today we're going to be looking at Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14. Just a little background. So the people of God, the Israelites, they have left Egypt and they are traveling towards the Promised Land. They've already been given the Ten Commandments, and now there are particular rules and regulations that God has given to Moses to give to the people, and that's what we're talking about here today in the context of feasts. And we're going to be looking at one particular feast called the Feast of First Fruits. So let's take a look at what God has to say in His Word from Leviticus 23, starting in verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, a fourth of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a shoot forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word. Will you please give us eyes to see how this festival, how this feast shows us more of Jesus. And by seeing Jesus clearer, help us to grow, to be more like Him, to rejoice in what He has done for us, and to look forward to the day when His work will be consummated in full, and we will see Your glory without any hindrance, and reflect that glory back to You forever. Work in all of us today, that would be the case. Whether we are believer or unbeliever, work in us by your Spirit that we would see more of the beauty of Jesus. And it's in his name we ask this. Amen. So it's no surprise to all of you, Christmas is almost upon us. What, 10 more days? And it's here. And with Christmas time comes feasts. And let's face it, we like to feast. This year, all folks, young and old, will sit down to a feast. And we'll feast. And we'll feast. And we'll feast, 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 feast. I read an article a few days ago that said the typical Christian feast, Christmas feast, could add up to 7,000 calories. 7,000 calories. And some of you are thinking, wow, you know, maybe I should change my Christmas feast entrees. And if you are thinking about that, I have some suggestions for you. You could try some of these traditional Christmas entrees from other countries. For example, kvyat. Anybody know what kvyat is? Kvyat is a wintertime food from Greenland. It consists of dead fermented birds preserved inside the hollowed out body of a seal that sits for 7 months. Yummy. Apparently in Greenland, it is a Christmas feast. Or if that doesn't sound appetizing, maybe you could try what they do in South Africa with deep fried caterpillars of the emperor moth. Because nothing says Christmas like deep fried caterpillars. And if you don't like that, maybe you could try, and I'm going to probably butcher this pronunciation, Maksalatikko, or liver casserole. It is a Finnish dish made of ground liver, rice, butter, syrup, onions, eggs, raisins, and is usually served with lingonberry jam. And apparently they took a poll of all the kids in Finland, and they found that this was their most hated dish. Could we turn the sound down just a little bit? There is a little bit of feedback every time I walk back. Thank you. And then if none of those suit you, maybe you could try what one group did in the UK in 2011, which caused a little bit of a controversy, and you might see why. Reindeer pâté. Right before Christmas. You can imagine that some kids got upset over that. I'm sure none of those things seem like things that you're going to add to your Christmas feast this year. And that's okay, because they do, for our culture, they seem a little strange. They seem a little odd. But to other cultures, they are just fine. They may think that some of the things that we do are strange and odd. And when we look at the Old Testament and we see some of the feasts that they have in the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus, we may think that some of the things that they do are a little odd, a little strange. The fact that they call them feasts, where in one particular feast it specifically said, "You shall not eat." That's strange to us. On the Day of Atonement, one of the feasts that's mentioned in Leviticus, it says you are to fast the entire day, and yet it's called a feast. That seems strange to us, right? But yet, God has given these feasts for a purpose. And one of those purposes is to point to Jesus, as we'll see in a few moments. But today, we're going to talk about the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits was one of seven feasts of ancient Israel. If you like filling out blanks, that's what it is. One and seven. The Feast of First Fruits was one of seven feasts of ancient Israel. If you don't like filling out blanks, you can just ignore it. The seven feasts were the Feast of Passover, where a lamb was slaughtered and blood was spread over the original Passover, where blood was spread over the doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over the Israelites and judgment would come on the Egyptians. And they were to celebrate that every year. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, where you don't have leaven in your bread and you remove it from your entire house. The Feast of First Fruits, which we'll explain in just a few minutes. The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths. All of these were feasts of Israelites. And it would be great to explain every one and how they all point to Jesus, but we're just going to focus on one today, the Feast of First Fruits. Now, according to this passage, during the Feast of First Fruits, the first part of the harvest was offered to God. The first part. The first part of the harvest was offered to God. We see this in verses 9 through 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap the harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And then in verses 12 through 14, there are further instructions which we will not really deal with in depth today because we're going to focus on this idea of this first fruits first and foremost. So this idea of, the farmers, they go out in an agrarian community and they go out and they get the harvest. And the very first thing they do is they get a sheaf of maybe it's barley or whatever the crop may be, and they bring it to the priest. And that very first part of the harvest was to be offered to the Lord. The very first thing. And the priest actually raises it up and waves it. Now, there are differences of understanding whether it was just really literally one sheaf or it was a lot of sheaves put together. Regardless, it is the first part of the harvest. And the first part of the harvest was to be offered to God. And part of why they did that was to recognize that all of the harvest came from God. That all of it belonged to Him. And yet, the very first part is offered to Him and to say, Lord, thank You for this harvest. Thank You for what is to come. All of it's Yours, but we're giving this to You. The very first. Because it all belongs to You, but we're giving what is first. And this is very similar to what we see in other passages of Scripture where the firstborn child or the firstborn lamb, or the firstborn anything, is dedicated to the Lord. God was saying, whatever is first belongs to Me, because He Himself is to be first in our lives. And so whatever in our lives is first is to be dedicated to Him in some fashion or form. And that's what this Feast of First Fruits was about. So, these farmers are going out and they're getting these sheaves and they're coming in and they're giving it to the priest and the priest waves it before the Lord. He raises it up and waves it, and that is a part of this festival, this feast. And that seems a little strange to us because that's not something we practice. But this thing was done, this act was done trusting that God would bring the rest of the harvest. That's really what the Festival of First Fruits is all about. Yes, there's gratitude, but there's also this trust. I am giving you the first part of the harvest, trusting that the rest will come. I'm giving you the first of the harvest, believing that You are going to bless the rest. And this is what we see the Israelites doing. They go out, they got their sheaves, they gave it to the priests, they waved it before the Lord, and then they expected God to bless the rest of their harvest. Now, most of us are not agrarian. Most of us are not farmers in this room. There are a few, but not many. Most of us don't even have a garden in our backyard where we grow, vegetables. Some of us do. So this idea of first fruits really doesn't click with us as much. But I told you all that to remind you of this is the context. This is what's going on in those feasts. And because that's what's happening, we can see how it points to Jesus. Because the first fruits theme in the Old Testament finds its ultimate fulfillment in the resurrection of Jesus. The first fruit theme in the Old Testament finds its ultimate fulfillment in the resurrection of Jesus. Paul makes this very explicit in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, where he says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." This is central to the Christian faith. At this time of year, we focus mainly on the birth of the Messiah. But we can never forget that the Messiah was not just born into the world, He was born to die for our sins and then to rise from the dead so that we would have life. Amen. That is the news. If it's just about a baby being born, and that's it, there's no good news. Even if it was a baby who was born and then died, still not good news. The fullness of the good news has to have the birth, the life, the death on our behalf, and the resurrection. And that's what this first fruits theme shows us about Jesus. Again, 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, that is Adam, because Adam sinned, death has reigned since him. By a man also comes the resurrection of the dead, that is Jesus. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in its own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. We're going to look at that last phrase in just a minute, but notice something that you may not have thought about before. But what day did the Feast of First Fruits happen on? If you look at Leviticus 23, you'll notice that it was the day after the Jewish Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath being Saturday, right? And what day was Jesus raised from the dead? It was Sunday, the day after the Jewish Sabbath. In fact, all Bible students who have studied this say it's on the Feast of First Fruits where Jesus was actually raised from the dead. And that ties this all together even more. That's what God's purpose was all along, to point us to Jesus, the first fruits from the dead, raised from the dead. Now, if you think about that, with this idea of first fruits, since Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, and he is, we know our own resurrection will happen as well. Because Jesus has been resurrected, we know that our own resurrection will happen. Why? Because that's the whole idea of first fruits. The first fruits were offered up to God so that there would be the rest of the harvest. And if you believe in Jesus, you are the rest of the harvest. And just as Jesus did not stay dead in the grave, but rose with a resurrection body that can never die again, a body that can never be bothered by sin, a body that can never be bothered by pain or suffering ever again, so too, those of us who believe, we're part of that rest of the harvest where we will be raised with an incorruptible body that will never die again, that will never suffer, and that will never give in to sin again. See, one of the things, and I know I harp on this sometimes, maybe more than I won't say should, but more than you're willing to listen to. But it's because I've been to a lot of funerals in my life, and I've heard a lot of bad Bible teaching during funerals, where people will say things like, well, here's brother so-and-so. Well, actually, this isn't brother so-and-so anymore. He's up in heaven. This isn't him. This is just a shell. That's not biblical. That's not the truth of God. Okay? The truth of God is that we were created in the beginning body and soul. Not just soul, not just body, body and soul. And so when Jesus saves his people, he doesn't just save one part of them and leave the rest of it to rot forever. No, he saves both body and soul. He saves the whole person, all of you. And yes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They got that part right. The problem is that on the last day when Jesus returns, bodies will be raised and souls will be reunited with bodies. But those bodies will be new bodies, resurrection bodies, bodies like the body of Jesus. And everybody who believes will have one of those. And we will be together, body and soul, with our Lord, never having to fear death, never having to fear pain, never having to fear suffering, never having to fear sin again. That is our destiny. That's where we're all headed if we are in Christ. And if that doesn't do it for you, then let me remind you of one more thing that comes out of this. We who believe, we not only know that our resurrection is going to happen, but we who believe can also be assured that God accepts us 100%. God accepts us in Christ 100%. Do you believe that? It's a hard one, right? Because you kind of think, wait a second, how can God accept me with my sin problem? And let's face it, we all have a sin problem. All of us. Every single one of us. We talked about this in Sunday school today. That there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who does good. There is no one who seeks God. The only people who seek God are those that God sought first and changes them. But even for those of us who have been changed and we have a new heart, a heart of flesh rather than a heart of stone, there's still remaining sin. We still fall short of the glory of God. We still do. But God accepts us in Christ 100%. Not 50%, not 75%, not even 99.9%, 100%. Because our lives are hidden in Christ. Take a look at this passage in Leviticus. When God says to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." Verse 11, "And he," the priest, "shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted." I have to admit, when I first read that, this week, and I've read it before, but today, this week, it really stood out to me. I thought, what do you mean, so you'll be accepted? And so I studied, and I looked, and I read, and there are many people who point this back to the idea of Cain and Abel in Genesis 4. If you don't know that account, there are two brothers, Cain and Abel. And they brought both an offering to God. Cain, it just says he brought an offering. Doesn't describe it in any terms. It just says he brought an offering, period. And his offering was of the fruit of the land. But that's it. Specifically, though, Abel is said to bring the firstborn, the first part of his flock. And many people say that that is why when God accepted Abel's sacrifice, but not Cain's offering, it's because it was given of the first part. And that's why Abel's was accepted and not Cain's. Now, there are other people who disagree with that. And they say that this passage, what it's really saying is not so that you may be accepted, but so that your harvest may be accepted on your behalf. And if you are reading another translation, you may see that being rendered that way. And there's disagreement. I will say that if you read Genesis 4, it seems to fit, particularly when God says to Cain, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." But regardless of how we understand this, whether it is God saying, "You give this first part and you're accepted," or "You give the first part and the crops are as a whole are accepted," either way, it points us to the fact that we in Christ are accepted. Why? Okay, so here's Jesus, and he claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be the one who is going to bring redemption to the world. And the religious leaders of that time said, no way, you're not that guy. And they put him to death. They crucified him. And they actually said things like, "Hey, if he really is the Messiah, why doesn't he come down? Why not? If he really is who he says he is, why is he hanging there dying on a cross? That can't be our king." And yet God vindicated him on the third day when he rose from the dead. And everyone could see, this truly is my son. This really is the Messiah. This really is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now he has been raised up into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of his Father and he rules and reigns over all the universe. And one day he will return and establish a new heavens and a new earth. And that is our King, our Lord, the one we call Savior. And he's our first fruits. And if the first fruits are accepted, the rest of the harvest is accepted as well. You are the rest of the harvest. You are, if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in him, you are accepted 100% in Christ. Now, does that mean that God loves everything about you, including your sin? No, he doesn't love your sin. But he loves you, and he accepts you in Christ. And there is nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's a good Christmas gift that God has given us. That Jesus is our first fruits, and in him we are accepted 100%. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. But Christ has been raised, and therefore you are no longer in your sins, but you are under grace. Hallelujah! That is the good news that God has given to us, that we are accepted 100% in him. Now, how does this apply to us today? Well, one way it can apply is this. Because these things are true, because Christ is our first fruits, and he has been raised from the dead, and we too will be raised from the dead, and he has been accepted 100% by the Father, and we too will be accepted 100% by the Father in him, because these things are true, we are freed to seek Christ and his kingdom first in our lives. Right? That's the concept of the first fruits. We give to God what is first. And we seek first the kingdom of God. We seek first Christ. We give him the first part of what he's given to us. Why? Because he's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's given us great and precious promises that will never fail. He's given us so much. And now we are freed up. And because he's accepted us 100%, we're freed up. Because he says, nothing can separate you from my love, we're freed up to seek him first. To give our time, our talents, our treasures, to give what is first to him. For example, when you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about? If I'm honest, coffee is usually the first thing I think of. And then after that, I could think clearly enough to think about other things, but what's the first thought that you give? When you receive your paycheck, what's the first part of that paycheck going to? Does it go to the kingdom? Or does it go to yourself, and if there's any left over, then it goes to the kingdom? What about your talents? The gifts that God has given you, are those gifts being used for your own benefit first and foremost, or are they being used for the good of the kingdom? What about your time and how you use it every day? Is there a sense in which someone could look at our lives and go, now there's a person who seeks first Christ and his kingdom. They are giving the first fruit of their lives to God. You know who I think of when I think of that kind of person? Peggy McCrite. And I know, you know, once someone dies, it's easy for us to make them saints. But she was. She was the kind of person that everybody could see. She loved Jesus, and she wanted to give what was first in her life to him. And as one of our elders prayed a few nights ago, may the Lord raise up a whole host of Peggy McCrites in this community, in this church. People who give first to the kingdom, because they've been given so much in Christ. So folks, because this is true, let's give thanks. Let's give thanks for what we have in Jesus, and we have so much. And then let's put him first in everything. Let me pray for us that we can do that. Father, we are thankful for Jesus. We do give thanks for the blessing that we have in Christ, that he has been raised and we too will be raised from the dead, that he is our first fruits, and because he has been accepted by you, we too will be accepted. We are accepted in him. And we're thankful that all of the blessings of the harvest, every spiritual blessing that you can give, it belongs to us in Christ. So help us to see that glory, that wonder, that beauty, and turn our lives to Jesus to give him what is first in our lives. Forgive us for where we have failed in that. And Holy Spirit, will you work in each one of us to give us that zeal, that passion, that desire, that everything we do, that we would give to you first, our Lord and our God, our Savior and our King. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.